Well, we are about 10 days away from Thanksgiving. Are you ready for it? My wife laughed. I guess we're not ready for it at all. Maybe you're not either. Maybe there's too much to do. Maybe you're not looking forward to it. Well, here's one thing to give thanks for. And John Bastoni reminded us in his prayer of blessing this morning that we are God's family. We are His dwelling place. And that means because we are the family of God, we'll be looking out for one another. You said regularly that no one should eat Sunday lunch alone. That also means that no one in our church family should eat Thanksgiving alone. And what a blessing, right? Our friends and family are great blessings to us. And it's an even greater blessing that God's family is bigger than our own. That means if you have no place to go for Thanksgiving, then you should feel free to ask someone in this church family to join them, just like you would feel free to ask your biological family what's going on and when can you show up. It also means that those of us who do have some place to gather, make sure that no one else in our church family is alone. So look around and ask around. There's always room for one more at our Thanksgiving tables. And we welcome others at our table because the Lord welcomes us to His table today. It cost Him dear, but for us it's free. So what a blessing then to be part of a family, especially a church family. It's God's way of reminding all of us through one another that He will never leave us or forsake us. So here's my first challenge I throw out to us as a church family. Before the day's out, before the week's out, remind your brothers and sisters in this church family that God will never leave them or forsake them by making sure they have a place to stuff their face and watch the Cowboys win on Thanksgiving. Make sure that you serve them. So listen, next Sunday, the elders will have our yearly planning retreat, as Rhett mentioned. So this Sunday and the next, we'll be looking at two Thanksgiving songs in the Bible so that we don't skip Thanksgiving and go right to Christmas. So next Sunday, Brian Penner will preach from Jonah's Thanksgiving song in Jonah chapter 2. And this morning, we'll look at a Thanksgiving song from the Book of Psalms. And both the part of the psalm we'll look at this morning and Brian's passage next week are linked by the same theme. It's been running through the minor prophets too. And here it is: the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This morning, our passage is Psalm 103. Would you locate that, please? If you don't have a Bible, it's in the very front panel of your order of worship. Those are the verses we'll be focusing on this morning. All of this is about Thanksgiving, and surely this is one of the most beloved psalms in the entire book. And here's just our theme for this morning: God's steadfast love causes our praise and thanksgiving. God's steadfast love causes our praise and thanksgiving. Now, there are many things for which we can be thankful. We're even commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that in everything give thanks. So joyful gratitude should be a dominant trait of all true Christians. And in light of everything that He's done for us, how can we not be thankful? And if we struggle to be grateful, then let us pray with George Herbert: Lord, You've given so much to me, give me one thing more, a grateful heart. When we come to Psalm 103, a great king named David is encouraging his soul to bless the Lord. And as we listen in to his song of thanksgiving, our souls are encouraged to do the same. Why? Because God's steadfast love causes our praise and thanksgiving. Now, anytime we turn to the Psalter, to the Psalms, we can listen to them in many different ways. They're all good enough to be heard as a standalone piece of music, like wearing out a song on your favorite album, or just listening to the Allegro movement of some symphony. But if we listen to them as a whole, in context, then we find even more enjoyment. So what we must not forget when we come to the Psalms is there's an intentional arrangement to these things. There's 150 songs, but they've been arranged into five books. These five books contain 150 songs. And at the end of each book, There are links, there are seams in between each one that show a careful arrangement, how they've been ordered, even if we're not sure how and when it all happened. But they're in order for a reason. So as you move through the first five books, the books of the Psalter, they're retelling the story of Israel's history through song, especially the history of her king. The king is not only the hero of the people, the king stands in for the people. The king represents the people so that whatever happens to the king can happen to the people as well. So when we come to Psalm 103, we're in book four of the Psalms. And the king and his people have gone through some pretty rough things in the previous three books. They've gone through the excitement of the enthronement of a king in Psalm 2 to dethronement as the story unfolds. Book 3, Psalm 73 to 89, is the darkest collection of songs in the collection. It ends like this. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old? Your faithfulness you swore to David. Psalm 89:49, end of book 3. Well, book 4 is the answer to that question. To those walking in darkness, to those in exile, book 4 is a light shining from above into the valley of the shadow of death. So again, as a standalone song, Psalm 103 works on its own. It can be sung in the sunshine of life. When you're thinking rightly and your cup is full, Psalm 103 flows out of your heart like laughter flows out of your mouth at a good story. When you're thinking rightly, every falling leaf twirls with his glory and every flame dances with his warmth. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It just comes out. But when we realize and locate and see that Psalm 103 is part of an answer given to those who don't see God's love clearly or who think they've sinned so much they can't be loved, then Psalm 103 can be sung in the shadows too. So Psalm 103 is a song for the campfire in fall and a song for the deathbed whenever it comes. To both situations, Psalm 103 says this, His kingdom rules over all. God's love is behind everything. Don't forget any of His benefits. God's love really is steadfast. So Psalm 103:17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting, from the campfire to everlasting, to the deathbed. It's from everlasting to everlasting. So let's read this psalm. With all of that in mind, we're listening in to David the king sing to himself about God's steadfast love. And as we hear him, may we see God's steadfast love in our own lives too. And as we recount this never-ending song about God's love, I pray that it helps us prepare to take the Lord's Supper with joy and assurance. So let's read now Psalm 103. This is what Holy Scripture says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, His days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works and all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Now we're only going to meditate on the first five verses this morning. Before we settle into them, I want you to notice with me the arrangement of this psalm. Let me just point out three things. One, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and this psalm has 22 stanzas. It's a poetic way of expressing comprehensive praise. David is saying, in a sense, there are as many ways and reasons to bless the Lord as there are letters in our alphabet. And kids, this morning, Layla has provided a place for you to take every letter of the alphabet and thank God for something in your life. Then, do you see how Psalm 103 opens and closes? Verse 1 and the last line of verse 22 are the same. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Or, can I try out some Hebrew on you? Beriki nefeshi Yahweh. Something like that. And Psalm 104 opens and closes the same way too, showing us that these psalms are connected. So this opening and closing tells us that what's in the middle of these bookends is telling us how and why to bless the Lord. And then finally, notice that David is talking to himself. And talking to himself, he doesn't exclude us. I mean, he does invite us to bless the Lord too in verses 10 to 14. As he sings how the Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins. But this is primarily a song David is singing to himself, inviting us to join in. Well, what does this tell us? Beloved, all of us are listening to a story this morning. And we need to be telling ourselves the true story, the best story. The most common stories, there are three common stories that we hear told all the time today. Here's the first one. You have to be true to yourself. The second story is this, in the end, you have to do what makes you happy. And the third most common story is this, you know, no one can really tell you what to do. You be you. And all of those stories are told as if they're the oldest stories, the truest stories that can never be questioned. But if you're brave enough, if you're brave enough to stop and think long enough and listen to those stories and really examine them, I think you'll see they're as reliable as the stories that went around saying the Titanic could never sink. What David is telling us is that we need to talk to ourselves more than listen to ourselves. When you wake up and go to sleep, during your commute, during your party, on your social media feed, everything around you and within you is telling you a story, asking you to believe it. But David is saying, don't listen to yourself, self. Tell yourself the true story. You know, we say something like this to our children regularly when they're pouting or responding poorly to correction or to a lost opportunity. We often say, you're upset because you're listening to the wrong story and you got in trouble because you told yourself the wrong story. And you need to learn to listen to the right story and tell yourself the right story. And only then will you understand yourself and the world around you. That's what David's doing in Psalm 103. David's asking us, by implication, what story are you listening to today? Instead, David says, plug your ears and learn how to tell yourself this story. It's the best story. Begin by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then summon every part of your being to respond like you would summon every muscle fiber in your body to push up the last rep or finish the last mile. All that is within me, bless His holy name. And then in verse 2, David tells himself, don't forget any of God's benefits. And then all the way down from verse 3 to 19, David thinks about the Lord's benefits. And in particular, he thinks of one thing that causes every benefit he can think of. And verse 4, 8, 11, and 17, David recalls the steadfast love of the Lord. Everything in David's life is there because of the steadfast love of the Lord. And beloved, isn't that the only reason we can come to this table today? We sing often, it was that same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. We come to this table today because His love bids us welcome, because His love has paid it all for us. Now at the end of verse 2, and through verse 5, David sings to his soul about five benefits. Did you hear him say that at the end of verse 2? Forget not all His benefits. And then do you hear the five benefits? Do you see them? Each of the benefits he sings to his soul about begin with who, or maybe in your translation it has he. You could underline them. We'll look at all five of those in a moment. But before we do, I want to stop and think about that word at the end of verse 2, benefits. Forget not all His benefits. As a family, during the month of November, we've been trying to memorize Psalm 103 as a way to prepare for Thanksgiving. It should be normal for us as families to memorize Scripture together. One of my kids piped up, "Dad, what is benefits?" That's a good question. The next morning, I got out my Hebrew text and started to study the word, and what I found is a gracious surprise. Benefits to us sounds like something we get when we are hired or when we sign up for something. Benefits, those are things we expect for being a part of something. But that's not the sense of the word here at all. The word itself is neutral. It might be better translated as dealings or repayments. The word is used about 20 times in the Old Testament, and it usually refers to God dealing with someone, repaying them for something they did. So it's a word that refers to how the Lord deals with people based on their responses or their condition. And then this is where it opened up for me. The word translated as benefits at the end of verse 2 shows up at the end of verse 10. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. You should mark benefits at the end of verse 2 and repay at the end of verse 10. They're the same word. One's a noun and one's a verb. Well, what's the big deal? Well, you think about it. How do you respond to your enemies? What's the expected way that we deal with people who've wronged us? But now listen to how God treats people who've wronged Him. He forgives all your iniquity. In other words, what David is singing to himself about and these five things are the unexpected ways God deals with us. This is a surprise of God's grace. And isn't the Lord's table a surprise of His grace? He doesn't call us to the table this morning because He wants to deal with us according to our sins. He calls us because He wants to forgive us and assure us that He has forgiven us. So let's listen now to five unexpected ways, surprising ways God deals with us. First, the first unexpected way is at the beginning of verse 3. Don't forget, he sings to himself, don't forget He's forgiven all your iniquity. This is first in the list because it's the most important thing in the list. The most unexpected thing God could do for you is to forgive all your iniquity. And the most important thing about you this morning, friend, is not what others have done to you, but what you have done and are tempted to do to others. We are all curved in on ourselves. Our hard wiring is all wrong. Our desires, they're all in the wrong order. They're disarranged. We regularly put love for ourself over love for others. We put self-actualization, finding my identity, over others. This is why we lie and misrepresent ourselves. This is why we break our promises, all the while justifying what we do. Because the stories that we're listening to tell us, yes, that's what's best for you. So what we need then is a deep forgiveness. Every one of us has taken the breath in our lungs, the tongues in our mouths, the thoughts in our heads, the desires in our bodies to serve the sovereign self. And what should God do now with self-centered glory thieves and plagiarists like me and like you? What should he do? Well, what he should do, he doesn't. When it comes to our sin, he forgives all your iniquity if you come to him. How much, David? All your iniquity. What about my great sins? All of them. What about my little sins? All of them. What about the sins I don't know about or I've forgotten about? All of them. What about the sins others don't know I've done or maybe they will soon know all about? All of those too. Don't forget, O my soul, he has forgiven all your iniquity. And listen, remember, David's name is on the title of this song, and he sings as someone who committed premeditated sexual sin and then murdered to cover it up. No wonder David is in awe of God's dealings with him. And God forgave David so that you would not despair this morning that God can forgive you too all your sin. So say to yourself, Christian brother or sister, who really has confessed and forsaken your sin what feels like 1,000 times, but you still feel no relief in your conscience, say to yourself, tell yourself this true story, self, soul, he's forgiven all my sin. And as you take the bread and the cup, hear him saying, yes, I really have forgiven all your sin. Sing this to yourself, you this morning who've sinned so greatly and so shamefully. Sing this to yourself. He has forgiven all my iniquity. And sing it until you really sing it with wonder. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's forgiven all my iniquity. The second unexpected way, the unexpected way he deals with us is this. He heals all your diseases. Remember in David's life when he sinned and hid his sin? David's sin affected his body physically. Now please listen carefully, friends. Listen carefully. Life is complex and our bodies and our minds are complex too. They need careful care. Not every physical or mental ailment is tied to sin. That's the story of Job and even of our Lord himself. But don't overcorrect either. Physical and mental ailments may very well be tied to sin. That's why Judas takes his life. He can't process the guilt. And listen to David remembering the effect of sin on his body. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. Psalm 32:3. But now in Psalm 103, David sings, but remember, O my soul, he's forgiven all your sin and healed all your diseases. You see, he not only forgives our sins, he starts to undo the effect of sin in our lives and our minds. In the words of Psalm 23, here is a shepherd who's come to restore our shredded souls. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's healed all my diseases. And think even more, dear brother or sister, some of us in our lives have been spared life on operating tables and ambulance rides. Some of us have survived heart attacks and forms of cancer and mysterious pains with uncertain diagnosis still. Some children in our church have survived the NICU, and all of our children have survived countless colds and flus and broken bones. And what will you say? Where did that come from? Bless the Lord, O my soul. He has healed all my diseases. And when the day comes that a disease from God is sent as a pallbearer to carry me home, that disease will only usher me into real life, eternal life, and I will say once more, He has healed all my diseases. I am alive forevermore. And one day, our tender Lord Himself will come. And what is said of Him in Revelation? He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain or disease. All these things are gone forever. Revelation 21:4. And we will say finally, He has healed all our disease. He's made everything new. The third unexpected way He deals with us is in verse 4. He redeems your life from the pit. And what is meant by the word pit? At one level, this is poetry, which means the phrase invites our imagination. A pit is not a good place at all. Even in our own usage, it speaks of a place of desperate hopelessness. To quote the Princess Bride, it's a pit of despair from which no one escapes. The despairing pits of David's life range from his running for his life from the crazy King Saul who wants to kill him, to the pit of bereavement when his dearest friend Jonathan dies, to the despairing pit of guilt from sin. And yet now David sings to himself how the Lord has stood in for him, how the Lord has stood up for him and redeemed him. When David was in the pit of sadness and sin, the Lord redeemed his life. Remember, do you remember, O my soul? He has redeemed your soul from the pit. Now, at another level, if we think of pit and the way it's used in the five books, especially by David, then David is referring to the ultimate pit of death. So when David sings, anticipating the words of Christ himself in Psalm 69:10, that's how he uses the word pit there. He sings in Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. You will not leave my soul in Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Corruption is the same word, pit, here. It's associated with death. Thus David, remarkably, in the Old Testament, is singing of a resurrection hope. His sins being forgiven, he knows his life is redeemed now from the dark, soul-sucking pit of death. So he can sing now in the sunshine or in the shadows because his hope is beyond the walls of anything in this world. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He redeems your life from the pit. And comes the response from the New Testament. O death, where is your sting? O pit, where is your victory? This week, in my sermon preparation, I sat down with Francois, a member of her flock. I knew he'd been meditating on Psalm 103 for a while. I wanted to learn and just get some synergy from his preparation as I was preparing. And as we talked, maybe you won't be surprised, a place in Lord of the Rings came to mind. It reminds me of David telling himself here, all will be well because the Lord has redeemed his life from the pit. So Sam and Frodo are exhausted, near hopelessness in the black land of Mordor and in the shadows of Mount Doom. And then for a brief moment, there's hope, like the resurrection hope in verse 4. There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land. and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was a light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. His song in the tower had been defiance rather than hope, for then he was thinking of himself. Now, for a moment, his own fate and even his master ceased to trouble him. He crawled back into the brambles and laid himself by Frodo's side, and putting away all fear, he cast himself into a deep, untroubled sleep. Beloved, the reality that you and I can sing now, while we're alive, that he has already redeemed our lives from the pit, is a white twinkling star. It's a shaft of light, clear and cold, piercing the shadow of this life, smiting our hearts with the beauty of hope. He redeems my life from the pit of despair and death itself. The fourth unexpected dealing comes at the end of verse 4. He crowns your life with steadfast love and mercy. What a poetic contrast with the previous line. He takes us from the depth of the pit to the height of the crown. Now, a crown is reserved for honor or for recognizing somebody who's done a great feat. Well, knowing what you know about David's sins, what crown do you think he deserves? And knowing what you know about your sins, what kind of crown do you think you deserve? But what crown has he given us? What unexpected grace. He repays my sin with a crown of grace. And do you see the two jewels sparkling in this crown? The jewel of steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast love is one of the most important self-designations God gives to his own character. And as mentioned earlier, this whole psalm glows with the steadfast love of God, verse 4, 8, 11, and 17. And the story is reflected in part of the scripture reading we had. The backstory is this. While Moses is on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, the Lord's people, freshly rescued from slavery, freshly kind of had made their wedding vows and on their honeymoon, now they're already seeking another lover, worshiping a golden calf. God is so disturbed by their unfaithfulness. He wants to wipe Israel out and start again with Moses. But Moses the prophet becomes Moses the priest and he intercedes. And God says he will forgive them. He will forgive, he tells Moses, because my character is, this is what he tells him, is full of steadfast, I abound with steadfast love. In other words, the word steadfast love shows up in context in stories in the Bible where sin is the greatest. We may be unfaithful to him, but he will not break his promise to us. Like a lighthouse beam piercing the darkness of a tormented storm, God remains steadfast with his love. His love is always on. It cannot be stopped. In the face of sin, God repays us with steadfast love. You know what that means? Think about what it means. Here's one thing it means. If Jesus did not give up on loving you at the cross when his agony was at its searing worst, if he kept on loving you when all the guns of hell opened up on him and his father abandoned him, if he didn't give up loving you then, do you think he'll forsake you now? Sing this true story to yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He crowns my life with steadfast love. Beloved, I want to tell every true Christian this morning, God commands you to come to this table today. Not to judge you, but to crown you again with steadfast love. This is the love that sought us in our sin and holds on to us on our sin so that we'll let go of it. Then he adds the second jewel, mercy. Now down in verse 13, mercy shows up as compassion in the ESV. As a father has compassion on his children. It's the same word. It speaks of God's disposition towards us in our situation and our struggle with sin, even unbelief. He crowns us with compassion as we struggle. And the word is in the plural, speaking of the fullness, the richness, the overflowing nature of his grace. He's full. We don't talk like this. He's full of compassions, or he's full of tender mercies. He has more mercies than we have sins. And he knows how to fit his mercies to our miseries. In his commentary in the Psalms, Calvin wonders at this description, saying, we are surrounded with steadfast love and tender mercies. It's as if David is saying, before, behind, on all sides, above and beneath, the grace of God presents itself to us in immeasurable abundance so that there's not a place devoid of it. Fifth, the final unexpected way he deals with us is the end of verse 5. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David is a king, one of the greatest in world history. And what he's saying, in a sense, is this: I'm the king who has every means of self-fulfillment at my disposal. I am free to be me. But I'm telling you that only God has provided satisfaction at the deepest level of my being. John Newton sings, solid joys, lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. And Calvin reflects again, this shows us that whatever good things our hearts can wish flow to us from God's bounty, even to perfect satisfaction. And I suspect, beloved, I suspect that when we think rightly, we will even come to see in time the losses as something good from him. How else does good used in the story of the Psalms? It has been good for me that I've been afflicted. And the result is, he satisfies us with good so that our strength, our youth, is ever renewed like an eagle's every time he launches into flight. Beloved, if you're walking in faith and repentance, if Jesus is your only hope in life and death this morning, all of these things are true for you this morning. Don't forget one of them. Count this treasure like you would count a bag full of gold coins. Feel them in your fingers. Every one of them is to be treasured. And you know what? There are more. This is not an exhaustive list. He says, forget not all his dealings with you. Pastor John Cain always or often reminds us in our corporate prayer time, it doesn't matter, even if it's a small thing, it's worth giving thanks for. That's right. All his dealings, all his benefits are worthy of praise. So you think, let this psalm inspire your own and my imagination. What has he done for you? I'm going to give you another challenge. Before you've got 10 days or so, before you sit down to eat Thanksgiving, take a paper, a journal, whatever, and at the top of it, write down, forget not all his dealings. Then write down a list of 50 things God's done for you. Now, 50 will make you be specific and allow you to reflect on his bounty. Go beyond it, but start with 50. And you'll see the blessings of God all around you. How many beats of your heart has he sustained? And we're anxious about the one that will stop. How many times have you laid down in safety without thanking him? How many times have you arrived home from rush hour and expressed how he redeemed your life? How many healthy breaths have you taken in and out? For how many of them have you given thanks? You see the blessings all around you? And this table is at the gravitational center of them all. This is the ultimate, this is the Eucharist, the ultimate Thanksgiving meal. Tell yourself this story, the old, old story. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Forget not any of His dealings, His unexpected dealings with me. Now, as we get ready for this table, do you know why we can expect blessing and assurance when we come in faith and repentance? Why can we expect unexpected mercies of God? Well, there's another way to read Psalm 103. Remember who wrote this? David is the great king of Israel. Well, David the king in the Bible, and especially the Psalm, stands in for the people and also for a greater king to come. And the reason God can bless this king who has sinned is because one day God would curse another king. Jesus Christ is the Son of David. All of the blessings, these five blessings that we just read about, are reversed in the life of Christ. The Psalms, these blessings are true for us because of the cross. They weren't true for Jesus. What do we mean? Benefit number one, God forgave all our sin because He punished Jesus for all our sin. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us at the cross. Second one, Jesus the King is crushed by the disease of sin so that we could be healed. Indeed, by His stripes we are healed. At the cross, Jesus the King descended into the pit of death for 3 days so that we could be redeemed from the pit. At the cross, Jesus the King is crowned with thorns, so that we could be crowned with steadfast love and mercies without number. At the cross, Jesus the King said, "I thirst," so that we could be satisfied with good. And in exhaustion, broken-hearted exhaustion, Jesus breathed out His last breath so that our strength could be renewed. When we come to this table, we remember that we have been blessed beyond measure because Christ was cursed without mercy. He took the wrath. He bore the blame. And we stand forgiven at the cross. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Because God's steadfast love causes our praise and thanksgiving.